Let's turn to the Epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, once again we commit this morning into your hands. We thank you have brought us so far, and we pray that in this time you will speak to our hearts. Where there is spirit, there is liberty. So we pray that, Lord, do grant us a time that is full of liberty in you. So, Lord, we say to you that we are here. Speak to us, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We would like to continue on experience, especially Christian experience. As you know, we are studying the inner life of Paul. Now, we have just read Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, we all know very well in New Testament, there is one book called Letter to Ephesians. And in that book, I think we will touch Revelation. Because that book is especially about Revelation. So if we want to know the highest revelation it has shown in the Word of God, no doubt, Letter to Ephesians. But come to experience. If we want to look for one book which will show us the deepest experience, now it must be the Letter to Philippians. Now if after we read the whole letter, now, we can ask the Lord just to give us one phrase to tell us what is that experience. And I think the phrase we have just read, for to me to live is Christ, really summarized that deep experience in the letter to Philippians. And we know Paul has mentioned this, has stated this, while he is roughly in the middle of the third stage. We already say the Paul's life can be divided into three periods. 11 years, 11 years, 11 years. So, from his own words, now we know to live is Christ. It's supposed to be the feature, of his last stage. Now, before we get into this last stage, I think probably I should go back to the second stage and sketch quickly that those four major lessons probably Paul has learned in that stage. We already mentioned the first one, guidance. Now, there are another three I think are very important. I call them major lessons. Definitely, Paul has learned many other lessons. Now, the second lesson, according to my understanding, is bearing the cross. Now, Paul never talked about bearing the cross in his epistles. We hear that phrase in four Gospels. But you discover Paul even never talked about it, but he acts upon it. Because bearing the cross is not something that we are going to talk. It's something that we are going to live. So, especially in the second stage of Paul's life, then you discover, indeed, he had learned this wonderful lesson. For example, in Romans 8:37, he said, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry, thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are rivaled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." A man bearing his own cross and following the Lord. Now that's the second lesson. Now the third lesson, I would like to take one phrase from 1 Thessalonians. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, we read, "Who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Now, that's a very interesting phrase. To me, somehow, it really summarized those two letters to Thessalonians. And what life is that? What kind of life is the life that to live together with him? Now, if we read these two epistles, we will come to the conclusion. Actually, it is a life of faith, love, and hope. It is a life with the kingdom in view. And more than that, a life wholly sanctified. That's why we read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So a life wholly sanctified. Sanctification with heavenly people of God, with Christians, it is not only a position, it is also a life. And we have life which is so holy in us. So we are supposed to live that life. According to our nature as well as our position, we are supposed to live a life holy, sanctified. Now there's kind of animal called ermine. I don't know whether you get it or not. Now in China we call it a silver rat. It's kind of rat. Now this kind of rat has a very interesting feature. He is always keep us very clean. He always shy away from all kinds of pollution and dirt and filth. So, if a hunter tried to get silver rat, there is a method. So, somehow, they put some filthy stuff, a very dirty stuff, at the entrance of their hole. You see, then they begin to hunt them. And then, this silver rat try always flee back to their hole, to their home. But now, when they go back to their home, and when they arrive at their door, they discover there's something filthy there, there's something polluted there. Now, no doubt, the hunter is in the back. But now, when he looked in front, and he saw a filthy thing, so dirty, so polluted. Now, the nature within him was such, God created him was such that, now, he rather go back to face the enemy, than to face the polluted things. And that's how they were captured by hunter. They rather die. They'd rather be killed. And they don't want to be polluted. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is a life of holy sanctified. Not only our spirit, soul and body.
be preserved complete.
And in those two books, in those two letters, then we discover the secret to live such a life is to live together with Him. So on the one hand, each of you know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor. Now, that we have to do. Each one of us know how to possess our own body in sanctification. We refuse to be polluted. Now, we want to keep it clean and pure to the Lord. But on the other hand, and we discover it is God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. Thank God. This is the secret. Now, especially when you come to these two letters to Thessalonians, now when you come to the very end, you have two phrases that are almost identical. One in the first letter, another one in the second letter. Now, in the first letter, you have now made the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And then you have another one in the second Timothy. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Now, when I studied these two letters, somehow I was so struck by a small phrase, by a small word. And that word is very important. Now, that word is Himself. May God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. Now, we have so many saints. Today, we have so many Christians. And God has so many servants. God has so many angels. But in order for us to be sanctified, wholly sanctified, and God did it Himself. God never asked angel to help Him or asked any other angel to do its work. No. And even we have so many, many people, my brothers and sisters, God said, God of peace Himself will sanctify us. Now this really, really comforted me very much. Now I remember when I went through the operation with my eyes. And because of my cataract. And my eyes were very expensive because the operation cost me $6,000 per one eye. So it is very, very expensive. That's the reason I want everything best from it. And I got a doctor, actually, who has a clinic in Empire State Building. Every morning he has his own, he took his own helicopter. To the Empire State Building. So when I was there, I thought that, well, now I have to spend $6,000 for my 1 year, for my 1 eye. So I definitely want something very, very good. Very good service from him. So when I stepped into his clinic, I discovered 200 people are there. And I was only one of them. And then, you see, I thought that since I spent so much money, at least I would talk to Dr. Kelman. That's my doctor, famous doctor, well, international, well-known doctor. So at least I can talk to him five minutes. Because that's very normal. I think I deserve it. But then you see, brothers and sisters, you discover he has many assistants. You see, I went from one to the another and another. Everybody checked this. I thought he himself would check. But no, he asked his assistant to do this and to do that. Then after going through the whole process, then I thought now I'm going to talk to him. Finally I talked to him. Then he read all the records and then say you will be fine. Now, someday, let's make appointment. Now, you just come and we will. That's all. Then I try to talk to him something more. That's it. He won't allow me. He even won't give me. And then later, I discovered probably I had only 1 minute with him. So I was so frustrated. And then later I thought, now what happened? Now, you see, since I will go through this eye operation, so I cannot see anything. Anyway, I have a cataract. So I really worry, you know.
Because he has so many students. When so many these students really doing apprentice, many people try to help me at the same time try to learn. So how do I know, since my eyes cannot see anything, how do you know that whether it's Dr. Kelman do that thing or other people do it? So you see, I really worry about it. But one thing, at least I can hear at his voice. He said, Dr. Chen, you will be all right. Then, that's it. Later, I didn't know what happened. Finally, I think everything was fine. So you see, my brother and sister, this is very important. Now, how can we live a holy, sanctified life? Thank God, the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. So that's the secret. This is the life to live together with him. So my brothers and sisters, so when you come back to that verse, who died for us, Christ died for us, and whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So this is the third lesson. Now the fourth lesson. Again, we come to the hindrance of the growth of life, especially in the second stage. Now, what kind of hindrance is that? Now, if you come to the second stage of Paul's life, now, you're bound to come to the conclusion. That hindrance is the flesh. So, here we have the fourth lesson, cross versus flesh. Now, very interesting, almost all the Bible school, college, theological school, you know, if you get into it, definitely you have to take two courses. One, Romans, another one, Galatians. Now, when you take Romans, and then in order for you to understand the central part in Paul's theology, then professor will tell you that, now, you have to study some of the terms Paul has used frequently. And one of them is flesh. This term. And this indeed is a very important term. And which really plays such a central part in his understanding of gospel truth. No doubt about that. But my brothers and sisters, if you try to study a little bit carefully, and you discover out of 151 times this word flesh, Paul has used 83 times. And out of this 83 times, 3-4 he used that phrase in Romans, Galatians, and Corinthians. And then only 1/4 he used for another letters. So you see, brothers and sisters, we already mentioned this Romans, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written at the very end of Paul's life. Second stage. And then when you come to the third stage, then the other letters. But very interesting, you discover majority of this word flesh, Paul uses in that four letters. At the very end of the second stage of Paul's life. But something even more striking. When you discover, if you study first and the second Thessalonians, you don't find any word about this flesh, no. So you see, brothers and sisters, then you discover somehow that word was in the heart of Paul. Some kind of lessons he has learned in that period. So you see, this is very, very important. Now we don't have time to go through it, but let me just do it very quickly, see whether I'm able. Now, if you study the Word of God, now we will ask one question. What is flesh? Now, let me try to put it in a very simple way. The flesh is the old man. Because if you compare some verses, like knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And in the other verse, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And many other verses, then you will come to a conclusion. The old man, the flesh, is simply our old man. But there is some distinction there.
In order to help especially young people, let me try to make this distinction and see whether you are able to get some help.
When somebody has heart trouble,
now, you know, usually in the normal time, he lives just like any other normal being. You don't know whether he has heart problem, has heart trouble. How do you know that he has a heart problem? One day, when he got heart attack. When you see he got heart attack, now you know this is a sick person. You know he has a heart trouble.
So you see, brothers and sisters,
now, flesh is old man. The old man is the flesh. But let me put it this way. The flesh is old man in action. Now we don't get heart attack. We get flesh attack. When you get flesh attack, now you know that we are in flesh. You see, from this, we all have this kind of experience. Now you know, when my daughter was very small, and I like to learn, I like to teach him many lessons. Sometimes, you know, he wonder, now how E look like. He wants to see E, the grandmother E. So he want to know how she looks like. So there I was waiting, one day when she lost her temper. When she lost her temper, then immediately I put a mirror in front of her. Now I tell her, look, that's exactly what E look like. You see, brothers and sisters, now, if you go my home, now, if you look at my daughter, you will find she was very quiet. Most of the time, she was just like an angel. But now, sometimes when she lost her temper, just like a volcano exploded, then you see, my brothers and sisters, you know she was in Adam. Now you know that old man exploded. So what is old man? What is flesh? Flesh is old man in action. What is old man? Old man is flesh in remission. And what is flesh? Flesh is old man exposed. What is old man? Old man is flesh covered up. So you see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we say we got heart attack, we have heart trouble. Sometimes we got flesh attack, we have trouble. So I think there's no problem. It's easy for Christians to understand, to recognize what is a flesh. Because we all have that terrible experience. And sometimes, very interesting, when people get married, and especially young people, you want to give them some gifts. So sometimes during the shower, you give the gift many clicks. Sometimes you give them many, many clicks. Suppose 10 clicks or 12 clicks, and for them to use. But very interesting, after 2 years, if you visit their kitchen, then probably only one or two left. You know why? Because most of them became flying saucer. And so you see, brothers and sisters, you see how this could happen. How a Christian will live such a kind of life. And now you see, when we have a flesh attack, now immediately we know that we are in flesh. We are in flesh. But now, brothers, if you study Romans or Galatians or 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you discover Paul had a great discovery. Now, that's why I try to emphasize. Because it's very easy for us to recognize the dark side of our flesh. Because that side is alive to sin. Now, we understand that very well. And we know that how sin is like a godfather. We have no choice enter his tyranny hand. And you know, we can't help. And we regret so much. But you know, we can't help it. We know that side very well. But you know, brothers and sisters, this flesh like a plant. He can live in both environments. On the one hand, he's alive to sin. But on the other hand, he's alive to something else. And now, my brothers and sisters, when you come to the Word of God, especially come to Galatians, you remember what Paul said, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, now we are talking about the growth in the Lord. We are talking about growth of spiritual life.
Now today our problem is this. We began by the Spirit, but we try to grow, we try to reach maturity by the flesh. So you see, my brothers and sisters, flesh not only is it capable to sin, and you know, the flesh is capable to try to make us grow in the Lord. Now we see the goal. We know that we have to grow unto maturity. But then our flesh, alive to that, he is so alive to the high standard of God. And we call that high standard of God the law. So you see, on the one hand, the flesh is alive to sin. On the other hand, the flesh is alive to law. So my brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means we try to please God. So you see, you remember the Bible said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that mean? That means somehow the flesh tries to please God, but never with the success. So you see, brothers and sisters, sometimes when we talk about flesh attack, we always think about that side, and we forgot about the other side. Now when you go to a restaurant at a special morning, now when you order some eggs, people will ask, what do you want? And sometimes we say, sun up. You see, you have to tell them which side. And now, when we come to our flesh, you discover a flesh sometimes is alive to the sin, and we call dark side of flesh. But now, it's sometimes we didn't realize that actually our flesh also very alive to the law. Law represents the standards of God. And this means a holy, sanctified life. And that's why, that's the life that lived together with Him. My brother and sister, that life is lived together with Him. Not that we try to use our flesh to try to reach there. We will never reach there. So you see, brother and sister, that's why you have Romans 6. We will be released, we will be delivered from sin. You have Romans 7. There we are being delivered by law. What does that mean? That means when Jesus died for me, I don't have to die. That's good news. But also the equally good news is this. When Christ lives in us, that we don't live anymore. This also good news. So my brothers and sisters, this means that we die to the law. And for that reason, you discover how can we reach this? And what is the hindrance to the growth of life? It is this bright side or good side of flesh that really causes much, much hindrance. Many sisters try to live a life of Sermon on the Mount. And just really try to turn another cheek. Really try very hard to be patient. Now, my brothers and sisters, they work very hard. Before they were saved, they had a burden of sin. Now, after they are saved, they have a burden of holiness. Now, you try very hard. You try to reach there. You try to not open your mouth. And now you are patient. You are working so hard. And now, my brothers and sisters, no wonder many sisters got ulcers. Got stomach troubles. Why? Because they swallow everything. And this is not our life to live together with Christ. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is a very important lesson. We ought to learn we ought to learn more and more from time to time. I think because of time, I can only sketch roughly, you know, these are the four major lessons in the second stage of Paul. Now we come to the last stage. Now you know what happened in the last stage. At the end of the second stage, Paul already reached the top. Now you know, at that time he wrote First and Second Corinthians.
And he wrote Galatians, he wrote Romans.
Oh, you see, brothers and sisters, we can see also not only his ministry, also his life. We can say that he reached the prime of his life and ministry at the end of second stage. But then, while he wanted to go on to evangelize the world, when he was aiming to go to Rome, and you know, when he was writing Romans, letters to Romans, he didn't realize that he is going to suffer. No. And he even said that, now I would like to go to you by the will of God in joy. So at that time, the suffering, the persecution, this kind of never entered into his mind. But then, brothers and sisters, we know, after when he arrived in Jerusalem, now we have the first captivity of Paul. And then another second captivity in Caesarea, and the third one in Rome. So here you find five captivities, one after another, within 5 years. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you read the third stage of Paul's life, now if you want to use a simple phrase to describe it, we can say Paul actually was walking with death. And especially those 5 years of captivities, you know, Luke recorded. And very interesting, in the book of Acts, you have 28 chapters. Actually, 7.5 chapters is describing this last stage. So this really reminds us of what happened in Luke Gospel. You remember how Luke devotes almost 10 chapters of his 24 chapters to the last week of our Lord's life, or 15 of his 24 chapters to the last stage of our Lord's life. So you see, brothers and sisters, this last stage of Paul's life must be very, very, very meaningful and very important. Even we cannot understand. Now, when I study the life of Paul, I really have a problem. Because I asked one question in my mind. I said, Lord, now Paul was at his prime of his life and ministry. And that's exactly the time he was most useful. Now, if one Paul already had shaken the world like that, then we need God's provider to send 100 Pauls. And if 10 years already you have such a harvest, then we need 10 Pauls to reap more harvest for Christ. So you see, my brothers and sisters, our Lord must know much better than that. But then you see, we ask one question, Lord, why you have done such a thing? And I cannot understand. I had the same question about Brother Nee. You know, when I study his books, then vaguely I have the impression, these books most likely he was, actually he had done that before he was 50. So I asked the Lord, now if you won't put him in prison, if somehow you use him just like you use Darby, you know, Darby has lived until 81 years old. And now you see the whole collection. You have the collection of Darby's writings. How rich is that work? And how much we receive the help from Darby. But now you see, brother, we just cannot understand. Now, when I was very young, when I studied this life story of great giants, I always tried to find out how long he lived. So I come to the conclusion, if you love the Lord, you will live a very long life. For example, Darby 81, George Miller 90, and many others, also Andrew Murray. So I comfort myself, I will live very long also, if I love the Lord. But you see, brother, sometimes you feel uncomfortable when you encounter a figure like McCain. He loved the Lord, but only 29 years old. That's it. The Lord took him. And then, Lady Powerscourt, she really loved the Lord. She almost married to Darby. But you see, she really loved the Lord. And, you know, Wilbur Chapman even made a comment. He said, this sister was so heavenly, her feet barely touched the ground. She was so heavenly. And when you read his letters, when you read his poem, you were touched. And sometimes we say, Lord, preserve her life. Let her live a much longer life than the church will receive much more help. But somehow, you see, brothers and sisters, the Lord has a higher way, has a better way. So sometimes I comfort myself, a good book is not necessarily a thick book. You see, not necessarily a very thick book means a good book. So even if it's a thin book, it may be a good one. So it is not how long we are going to live. It is how we live in the presence of the Lord. But again, we cannot solve many problems. You see, we just wonder if the Lord really can give Brother Nee more time. And at that time, when Brother Nee was in prison, I prayed for him all the time. I said, Lord, somehow you release him. But we know what happened. So you see, brothers and sisters, the same thing with Paul. We just couldn't understand. Such a Paul, because it is not the other brother, it's not the other one. Paul, God has created. Paul, God has obtained. Paul, God has used so far. And he should have another 11 years like that, fruitful years. But my brothers and sisters, God's way is higher than our way. I think even Paul himself has some question like that. How do we know? Not only he himself, even those saints in Philippi, they had the same question. So that's why you remember one day in the letter to Philippians, he said, now I want you to know, he was in prison. At that time he was put in prison. He's in the Roman prison. And he said, now I want you to know, brethren, because that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You see, brothers and sisters, when Paul say in this mood, you know that somehow both the Paul and the Philippians, they thought that his circumstances is not for great progress of the gospel. Somehow it is a great hindrance. But thank God. Then Paul said, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorium guard and to everyone else. Now, this is very interesting. I try to be accurate, so let me quote Lightfoot, the great scholar. He said, by Paul's appeal to Caesar, Paul had placed himself at the emperor's disposal. And accordingly, on his arrival in Rome, he is delivered over to the commander of imperial guards. The prefect of the praetorians, under those charge, he appears to have remained throughout his captivity. Now, at times he uses most precise language, mentioning the coupling chain. Now, in Acts 28, verse 20, and also Ephesians 6, 20. Now, in original, it means the coupling chain. Now, according to Roman custom, he was bound by the hand to the soldier who guarded him, and was never left alone day or night. As the soldiers would relieve guards in constant succession, the praetorians, one by one, were brought into communication with the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, this background is very, very interesting. Now you begin to understand. Day and night, those guards were with Paul. Now, during the daytime, probably he talked to the people, talked to these people and the other people, he received the people. But anyway, all the time, 24 hours, now you discover he has a chain. Actually, it's a coupling chain. Now, his hand is bound to the chain, and then you find to the hand to the soldier who guarded him. So even see, brothers and sisters, that's what happened at that time. Now, probably at that very beginning, Paul didn't know the meaning of it. He didn't know what happened. He only knew that, now that's the chain. That's the thing I have to suffer. But I always wonder, you know, when Paul always comes to live with these guards, and every day they will change guards. Because not just one, probably four or five, six. So I wonder if he always watched the changing guard ceremony. You see, I don't know whether there's a ceremony or not. But anyway, from time to time, they will change guard. And I also wonder, now when he always looked at those soldiers, so you see, when he wrote Ephesians chapter 6, when he talked about take up the full armor of God. So you see, somehow he can give us vividly those army of God because he was facing these guards. But thank God. By, if you read his letter very well, now especially by the by what he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. What does that mean? That means somehow we know clearly Paul will use that opportunity to preach the gospel to someone. And now you see, after 6 hours, they begin to change another one. So now Paul has another opportunity to talk to another one. Now he begins to thank God. Because this is a good opportunity for him to speak to each one of them about their view, about their salvation. And that's how he can preach the gospel to them, and one by one. And because the God in the other end of the chain, and he was in this other chain of the chain. So even that God didn't like him, he cannot go. He has to listen to the gospel. So you see, brothers, when I was young, and we have several brothers and sisters, we have some discussion. Say one day, anyway, we are going to live for the gospel. We want to serve the Lord. Now, what is the best profession we are going to have? And what kind of best business we are going to do that we may win people more? So there was a suggestion. We better try to have a barber shop. Now, especially when you put somebody in the seat, now, in the middle of a haircutting, then you preach gospel to him. You see, then there's no way out. He has no escape. He has to listen to you, especially when you have to shave his beard. He cannot go. He cannot get rid of it. So you see, brothers and sisters, you can never imagine such a wonderful opportunity Paul has. Now he has an opportunity to preach gospel to these imperial guards. And what was the result? The result was, when you study, when you come to the very end of letter to Philippians, now Paul said, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, brothers and sisters, you see, evidently, through his effort, one by one effort with this soldier, with this guards, and then you discover, oh, my brothers and sisters, somehow the gospel has invaded into the very heart of the heartland of Roman Empire. Now, Paul never dreamed about it. If Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he didn't know how to preach the gospel. He only knew I have to go to Rome. But if you just wandering in the street, how can you stand the gospel? How can you send the gospel to the palace? How can you enter? How the gospel can be penetrated into the very heart of the heartland of Roman Empire? But you cannot imagine, brothers and sisters. So for that reason, Paul says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So I say, even Paul was in captivity. It's very, very fruitful. Oh, we imagine Paul should go to Rome without change. Then he better rent a Madison Square Garden in Rome. And let's have a mass evangelism. Many people will be one for Christ. So God's way is always higher than our way. We cannot do nothing. We can do nothing but worship the ways of So the first lesson in this stage, I will call it worshiping the way of God. Now that's the first lesson. Now second lesson. Now after 2 years in Rome, now according to the record in the Bible and also according to tradition, now we can be quite sure Paul was released after his Roman imprisonment. So now you see Paul was free again. And then according to this chapter, the letters he has written, and we know that he later has do some traveling. For that reason, you know, Bible student had Paul's fourth missionary journey after release from prison in Rome. So Paul most likely has visited Ephesus, Crete, Troas, Corinth, and probably Philippi, and other places. And one of the students or one of the disciples of Paul, Clement, has written from Rome saying that Paul indeed has been in Spain. So you see, brothers and sisters, Paul wanted to go to Spain. Now most likely he has been in Spain. So now after 2 years imprisonment in Rome, and evidently he has been released. And thank God. Now you see, before he went to Jerusalem, and he said to the Roman saints, he said, I may come to you in joy by the will of God. Then he discovered the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So you see, death. And now he couldn't understand what happened. But thank God. And then somehow he was released. So you see, now Paul again could be used by the Lord in a very wonderful way. So now we can study his fourth missionary trip after release from prison in Rome, and so on and so forth. Very interesting and very fascinating. But you know, sometimes when I meditate upon this, something struck me. I don't know how to solve this problem. Evidently, Paul went back to Ephesus. No doubt about that. But you know, Paul actually has said goodbye to the elders in Ephesus. And what he said, he said, now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. And then, you know, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more, and they were accompanying him to the ship, and then they prayed for him. And that really makes people very sad. So, since he already said goodbye to these people, now he is going back to that city. So I wonder, how did Paul feel? Did he feel a little bit embarrassing? You see, especially sometimes when you attend a farewell party and you have your love feast, you already say goodbye to the brothers, then later you tell them, I'm not leaving anymore. You see, I will be with you again. So you see, it is true that it was Paul who said that, you will see my face no more. That's his feeling at that time. But thank God. And he never expected one day he will come back to Ephesus again. So you see, brothers and sisters, this world tells us an experience. This experience, we call it the experience of death and resurrection. And indeed, in the third stage, now you see Paul, when he stood, you discover that's really a wonderful experience. Now, last time I told you my experience with the cataract. Now, I must say, when I look back, I thank the Lord. If you ask me, did you have any fear? I said yes. Because I don't know what will happen. I don't know my future. So you see, brother and sister, one day when I regain my eyesight, I must say, this is the Lord. Even he used the hand of some doctor. But I still think that he preserved two eyes for me, that I may be used by him again. So after that, I once again consecrate myself to the Lord, saying, Lord, now from now on, this eye is really for your use, because that belongs to you. From here, you really can see, and you can have experience of death and resurrection. You know, sometimes it's good. Sometimes you have mixed feeling, you know, when your eyes were not so clear. In a sense, it's not good, but on the other hand, also very good. You see, especially if someone, so God always let us have a cataract when we're very old. Why? Because when you have a cataract, then as a mother-in-law, you don't have to see the face of your son-in-law anymore. Because anyway, you don't see it. But the problem is that after you regain your eyesight, then you have other problems. But anyway, my brothers and sisters, we are learning this wonderful lesson, just like Paul has learned. It is a wonderful lesson. So often, the Lord leads us to live a life out of death. And we really go through the shadow of death or valley. But thank God, we come out by the grace of the Lord. So that's the second lesson. Now we come to another lesson. Now, when we come to the letters, Paul wrote in the prisons. Then you discover, brothers and sisters, he was put in the prison. His action, his movement was limited. And anyway, he cannot go very far. You see, he cannot travel very far. He can live in his own lodging, no problem. But he cannot move around. So the dimension of his world is very, very small. Very, very limited. But my brothers and sisters, now one letter after another from that small prison. And then when you read these letters again, then you discover another dimension of life of Paul. Very, very different. You see, for any theological students, they all love Romans. They all love Galatians. But you see, if you compare Ephesians and Romans, and you see what happens. You see, when you study Romans, it starts from the human need. It starts from something in this earth. Then when you reach chapter 8, then now you come to heaven. From earth to heaven. Now that's from man to God. That's Romans. But now when you come to Ephesians, you discover something different here. And from the very beginning, we heard Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in chapter 2, he was talking about speaking with Christ in the heavenly places. And in chapter 6, he was talking about spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. So you see, brothers and sisters, Paul, now even he was in that small cell, somehow he was limited, but now you see, somehow he has been raptured. Somehow he sees something now from the from heavenly point of view. Now, my brothers and sisters, now, when you study Ephesians, everything is heavenly. No wonder, if you want to study typology about Canaan, land of Canaan, you have to study it from Ephesians or from Hebrews. From two different angles, now you can see clearly what Canaan is. So you see, brothers and sisters, here you discover that when you come to this stage, Paul, even he was limited, but now, my brothers, something has been expanded. From global to universal. You see, my brothers and sisters, from global to something cosmic. When he wrote in 1 Corinthians, you are the body of Christ. He referred to the local church in that city. But now, when he talks about the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians, you discover it's a heavenly, you discover it is a universal church. So everything is in that great dimension. You see, brothers and sisters? So even he was in the room, in that small cell, actually, he has heaven on earth. So he's just like Samuel Rutherford. You remember the story of Samuel Rutherford? He called his prison the palace of Christ at Aberdeen. Wonderful, my brothers and sisters. Even Paul was limited in that small cell. But then you discover everything is heavenly. But not only that letter. If you come to the Colossians, then you discover he was talking about heavenly life. He was talking about life of ascension. He was talking about heaven and earth. He said, that you have been raised up with Christ, keeping, seeking the things above where Christ is seated, the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. Now that's life of ascension. That's to live a life in heaven. We have a heaven on earth. Sometimes you see when you study some writings by mystics, you don't understand why they always say something very abstract. But if you study from the Word of God, it's so simple. You just set your mind on the things above, not on the things that on earth. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then he said, Christ is our life. But what kind of life is that? Now, that means Christ in heaven. Our life is hidden with Christ in God in heaven. But immediately he said, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. So this means that we still live on earth. So this heaven is heaven on earth. This tells us we really learn, Paul really learned a wonderful lesson. And he really had an experience of ascension. And take Philippians as an example. When you come to that letter, and he's talking about, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, or on high call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, here we have a heavenly reward. Everything is heavenly. So when you study this part, and then it just reminds you of Song of Solomon. You remember, Song of Solomon is the union and communion between Solomon and Solomon, between our Lord, risen Lord, and us. But if you study one part from chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 5, verse 1, you will discover in that portion, now Solomon has been shown as king. And not only that, in that period, and Paul called Shulamite my sister, my bride. And very interesting, they never separated in that portion. Never separate. And then we discover both of them appear at the summit of Hermon. So that really speaks of that heavenly place. So now this is another lesson we can, when we study the Paul's life, we can discover. This is the life of a saint. Now even when we study Psalms 23. Now, you remember you study in the Psalm 23, we study the table there. And we also see the enemy. Now, actually, from the life of a lamb, now that table actually speaks of a highland. Speaks of a highland. And then, you see, so that really represents a high place. So, it really reminds us of our life, which is heavenly. So this is another lesson. Now we finally come to the last one. Now, what lesson Paul has learned? Probably this is one of the most difficult lessons. Actually, he has learned many lessons. This lesson, I will call it life of being poured out. Life of being poured out. So let me read to you two verses from the scripture. First one is Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. I just read it to you.
But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. Now Paul considered his work as an offering to the Lord. Now sometimes a worker tends to consider his work as his own enjoyment. But actually, Paul really offered his work to the Lord as a suffering, as an offering. And that then he said, I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, in these both places, we have the drink offering. Now, this drink offering actually is nothing but the wine offering which was coupled with the other offerings or sacrifices mentioned in the Old Testament. So this means somehow the wine being poured out before God. Now, when we come to the last stage of Paul, now Paul really used these two phrases to describe himself. And then you discover this ought to be, this life, this speaks of the life of being poured out. Now, what happened? Now, what does this mean? Now, actually, this is a result of deeper work of the cross in us. Let me give you another verse. Then probably we'll understand. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, when Paul said this, gave this statement, it was 6 years after he wrote Galatians, when he said, not I, but Christ. When he said, I have been crucified with Christ. So, already 6 years. He still talked about being conformed to his death. So, according to Mrs. P. Lewis, this is something deeper. This is a deeper death. Now here you discover that death here speaks of a deeper lesson Paul really went through. Now, if you study the context here, the Bible says, being conformed to his death. So what does that mean? This means now you have the mode of cross in you. You have a cavity in which an object is shaped. So you see, cross is a mode. So somehow, now here it says, being conformed to his death. That means, now, 6 years ago, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been through. It means this is the end of it. But here we are not talking about the pattern. There we were not talking about the pattern of death. Only here we discover the mode of death, pattern of death, and mode of death. So you see, brothers and sisters, here Paul learned some lesson even much deeper. Not only I have been crucified with Christ, but now he said being conformed to his death. Now his cross has some shape, has some pattern. Now we will follow exactly the same pattern. So now, brothers and sisters, we have to go to the Word of God to find out whether in some other passage Bible will tell us what the pattern is. What do we mean by being conformed to his death? Now to me, I don't know you, but to me, I think most clear passage was given in John 12. And you remember Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. Paul was servant of God. Now here you discover there is a mode of death. Now this death is for harvest. You discover our Lord was that grain of wheat fall into the earth and died.
And then it brings much fruit. It is a harvest.
It leads to a harvest.
Now, if we want to serve God, if we want to become His servants, then the Lord said, where I am, there shall be my servant also be. So this simply means being conformed into His death. So you see, brothers and sisters, here you discover that why a wheat has to fall into the earth? Because now the life can be released. Now, as I already mentioned to you, Jesus said to his mother, my time hasn't come. Now, the time for me to go to the wine press hasn't come yet. But now, when those Greeks want to see Jesus, then Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now our Lord is going to wine press. Our Lord is going to pour out his life like wine. You see, my brothers and sisters, today if we want to follow him, then you discover we also have to pour out our life. So that means we not only offer our work as offering, and you also discover our service is to serve people with the life of Christ. So here you discover only a life being poured out, then it will become very, very fruitful. So no doubt, the main issue here is self. No doubt. And now you discover the cross will cut into ourself in two directions. In two directions. First, he will do it with a reducing process. Now, if you study 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, very interesting. At the very beginning, Paul said, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And 2 Timothy also, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his greetings. But listen, in the early time, for example, when he wrote to 1 Corinthians, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, peace from grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So always say peace, grace, peace. You read your Bible. But when you come to these last two epistles, and now Paul add one phrase, or one word, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because that's something to do with the lesson he has learned before the Lord. What is grace? I give money to my brother, that's grace. I give money to the beggar in the street, that's mercy. So you see, brothers and sisters, Paul has learned this wonderful lesson of grace for a long time. But now he begins to realize that. When the more he learns some lesson before the Lord, then he not only say grace, he also say mercy. He say, I'm not worthy. So remember, at the end of the second stage, when he said, I'm the least of the apostles. Then 6 years later, and he said, the very least of all saints. Then another 5 years later, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners of whom I'm chief. Then he became chief of the sinners. He didn't say, I was a chief of sinners. Now in Greek it means, I am the chief of sinners. You see, brothers and sisters, during these years, now, you discover by the way of the cross that Paul reduced from the least of apostles to the least of saints to a chief of sinners. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is one way Paul has gone through. Now, the second way is by stripping process. Now, when Paul wrote the last epistle, he was in prison. Again, he was put into prison. But brothers and sisters, it's very different from what happened 5 years before. Very different. Now you discover he was prisoned as a criminal. As a criminal. You see, because at that time it was after a great fire in Rome, and now to be Christian means to be a Christian was a crime. It's a crime. So you see, because he was a criminal, that's why he was put in dungeon. And someone even suggests that he had been put in a terrible place called the sepulchre, where there were many rats, and many people would die and eaten up by rats. For that reason, not many people dared to go and to look for Paul. And somehow, now this time he was in prison, and he became extremely lonely. And almost all of Paul's old friends are away from him. And Priscilla and Aquila was away from Rome, and perhaps at Ephesus. And Demas, who was present among Paul's friends in the first captivity, now forsake apostles. And Paul, even he himself told us, all who are Asia, turn away from me. And not only that, and he said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood with me. You see, here you find the stripping hand of the Lord. And then we'll ask, why? Because now Paul is going to be poured out. And for that reason, he has to have less and less of himself. Gradually, the Lord is doing some weaning process. Wean him from the world. Wean him from the fraction. Gradually, for that reason, he said to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Now, formerly, he said to Mark, he talked to Barnabas, never use him anymore. But at this very moment, he thinks of Timothy. He thinks of Mark. And not only that, and because he was in dungeon, must be very chilly. Especially when you feel so lonely, you are even more chilly. So that's why he said, when he talked to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with the carpets and books, especially the parchments. So you see, brothers and sisters, here you discover Paul was alone. And Paul was extremely lonely. And my brothers and sisters, here you will find the stripping hand of the Lord. Now, this week we have seen one of the hymns by Brother Nee. Now, that hymn actually was written when he was in great suffering. At that time, his wife wrote a letter to a sister in Hong Kong saying that Brother Nee has gone through an experience which is similar to hell. So at that time, you see, he said, Lord, you are redirecting my future, and you are tearing down what I have built. And Brother Nee and his workers has a great dream. They want to evangelize the whole China within a few years. But now, you do discover that somehow the Lord is tearing down what he has built. Fewer and fewer serves you faithfully. First love losing, not understanding you. Teardrops in my eyes, your face I cannot see, because teardrops blur the face of the Lord. Your words seems not what they were previously, making me to decrease that yourself may increase. Now, this is a prayer, wonderful prayer. Even when our brother went through the stripping process, now most precious prayer is that, make me to decrease that yourself may increase. So your will becomes sweeter than before. It's not negative at all. Some people say, oh, this hymn's very negative. No, you have to understand. If you know how our brother has gone through, now, in that kind of environment, can you say, make me decrease that your soul may increase? So your will becomes sweeter than before. And he said, you allow others to have a life of ease. You permit men to ride over my head. You are stripping away all that I have. Remove not your stripping hand from me, I plead. Now, in Chinese, I believe this last phrase is the most beautiful and deepest one. He said to the Lord, he said, you are stripping away all that I have. But only thing I ask is don't remove your stripping hand. That's wonderful. So you see, that's someone who really knows how to deny himself. He really goes through the work of the cross. So my brothers and sisters, that's That's why we have this wonderful, wonderful hymn. Lastly, I'd like to tell you a true story, and we will conclude this time. And we already mentioned, this stripping process is for something positive, not something negative. It's for a harvest. It's such that, you see, here you will find a life being poured out. So one day, Brother Nee was with some brothers and sisters. He brought a sheet of papers, song sheets actually. And he told brothers, you know how heavy it is? It's as heavy as a gold. It's very, very heavy. Now, actually, our brother Lee was working with a very long poem. That poem is about the story of vine, how vine went through different processes, and how wine finally went through the wine press and everything . And Brother Nee really, really translates everything. And I remember the author is Hamilton. For 40 years, I tried to look for this hymn, this poem. I was not successful. I only have the last verse, but that I don't have the other one. So I really want to, I only know that the author is Hamilton. It's a beautiful poem. And now, I only quote the last verse. And to conclude my message. Now the last verse is, measure thy life by loss and not by gain. Not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. For love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice, and he who suffers most has most to gain. Now I think that's ought to be the correct description of the life of Paul. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you to give us this word. We pray that you will continue your working in us. May your word really sink very deeply into our hearts. Let it grow to satisfy your heart. We thank you to give us such a wonderful occasion. We may be at your feet. Thank you, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.